Well, we've been studying through the summer the fruits of the Spirit, and we're finishing that study today. We're looking at something I know everybody's excited about, self-control. Psalm 89, verse 1 says, I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. To all generations I will make known your faithfulness in my mouth. Part of that faithfulness is the reflections of the fruit of the Spirit that happen in our lives, that people see that over time, and we make that known generation to generation that's around us. By way of introduction this morning, I want to give you the backstory of something that's very familiar to all of you. In 1892, the United States observed the 400th anniversary of the discovery of America by Christopher Columbus. As part of that celebration, the city of Chicago sponsored a World's Fair, which carried over to the next year. It was in the early summer of 1893 that a group of professors from Wellesley College visited the exposition on their way to teach summer school in Colorado. The women later compared the wonders of the man-made fair with the glory of God's handiwork in the Rockies. At the close of school, the teachers decided to visit Pikes Peak, elevation 14,000 feet. One of them, Catherine Lee Bates, later wrote, "We hired a prairie wagon. Near the top, we had to leave the wagon and go the rest of the way on our mules. I was very tired. But when I saw the view, I felt great joy. All the wonder of America seemed displayed there. It was then and there, as I was looking out over the sea-like expanse of fertile country, spreading far away under those ample skies, and the opening lines of the hymn floated into my mind. When we left Colorado Springs, the four stanzas were penciled in my notebook. The Wellesley workbook soon absorbed time back home, and I was back in the classroom. I do not remember paying heed to these verses until the second summer following, when I copied them out and sent them to the Congregationalist when they first appeared in print July 4, 1895. The hymn attracted an unexpected amount of attention, and in 1904 I rewrote it, trying to make the phraseology more simple and direct. The new version first appeared in the Boston Evening Transcript, November 19th, 1904. The hymn, America the Beautiful. You know the verses. O beautiful for spacious skies, for amber waves of grain, for purple mountains' majesties above the fruited plain. America, America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea. But the rest of that hymn ends this way. O beautiful for pilgrim's feet, whose stern impassioned stress, a thoroughfare for freedom beat across the wilderness. America, America, God mend thy every flaw. Confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. Over the years, I have pondered often about the wisdom of Catherine Bates to have included this line, confirm thy soul in self-control, thy liberty in law. She prophetically understood the potential for excess in a land so blessed. D.G. Kyle, excuse me, as I pondered this leads us into this text that we have been working through the summer in Galatians chapter 5. Beginning at verse 22, we read these words, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit." So you can see here, long before Catherine Bates included this line as part of the national hymn, America the Beautiful, Paul understood it to be a fruit of the Spirit, a quality that should help describe the Christian. D.G. Kyle describes it this way, the ability to avoid excess, to stay within reasonable bounds, while others call it a healthy regulation of our desires and appetites preventing their excess. Avoiding excess and regulation, two features of the Spirit-filled life that the flesh hates. So by way of introduction still, as we're thinking about this, are we talking about willpower or self-control? Stanley Gale offers this distinction, that willpower is a secular version of self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit for the management of self in the strength of Christ. Willpower is seated in the natural man, while self-control is rooted in the vine and is a product of abiding in it. It enables the believer to wage war against the deeds of the flesh. And that's really the backdrop to this sermon this morning. Christians, when they come into the kingdom of God, end up fighting a three-front war. There's a battle that's going on with the devil and the powers of darkness. There's a battle with the world, and there is a battle within. And the flesh is formidable. It never says die. It's constantly warring against the things of the Spirit to go in a different direction. Self-control is more than an internal police force. It manages the operation center of the believer's heart. It's about the business of a man or a woman thinking in a spiritual light. Consider this illustration regarding vigilance. While I was studying, I came across this. We have seen this sign, don't text and drive. To not follow that wisdom can lead to incredible calamity. Self-control keeps its hands on the wheel and its eyes on the road in the life of the believer. That's really what it is. Hands on the wheel and eyes focused on the road. And as we know, distracted drivers lead to crashes, and distracted Christians lead to spiritual complacency, hardship, and sin, and all forms of disaster. Keeping our hands on the wheel and our eyes on the road has a lot to do with self-control. There are many fleshly appetites. Here are some. Self-control certainly involves moderation in sleep, in food, in material things, sex, finances. Beware of idols, even those of hobbies or TV or clothing or cars. Calvin was right. We can turn anything into an idol given time and a propensity for liking what it is that we do. But this fruit includes more aspects to it as well. It also includes the thoughts and emotions of the believer. What you think about. Self-control affects music, movies, media, including the internet and TV. It also has an effect on the emotions, that some people we note are more emotional than others, but some are driven by feelings as well. Decisions are based upon how one feels more than how one thinks. It is self-control that modulates this. So it's thoughts and emotions, but it's also a spiritual discipline. It affects Bible study, prayer, service, fellowship. A moderated life includes these aspects of the Christian in the Christian's heart. The flesh especially does not want to do these things, and it's constantly warring against it. It's going a different direction. It's constantly feeling the edge like, oh, I'm tired, I need to rest instead of doing this or that. Not signing up for something that's going to be a service to the church or missions in general. No, I don't have the time to do that because we're focused on these other things. Self-control modulates the life so that there is an incorporation of a spiritual dimension in every area of our life. So not just thoughts and emotions, not just spiritual disciplines like prayer and Bible study, but also in the area of speech, how we talk to one another. Self-controlled speech does not overly talk and is moderate in what may be discussed. You know, you're around some people, they can't talk about anything other than themselves. It's a lack of self-control. There are others that can't talk about spiritual things. They're only focused on this thing that they're doing. It's a lack of self-control. We are at war with the flesh. The flesh always wants to talk about myself. It always wants to be focused on me. Galatians chapter 5, 16 and 17, but I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another so that you may not do the things that you please. Of course there's a war there. Of course, when we have some opportunity that comes up for service or a teaching offering that's being given or something else that's going on Sunday, there is always going to be things that are going to compete for those time slots that are more important to the flesh. And we end up orchestrating our calendars around those things in such a way that we try to accommodate that. There is no accommodation between the Spirit and the flesh. One is either winning out or not. The modulating of life is in the Spirit. Now, self-control operates in the power of the new life to combat the desires of the flesh that are oriented to us in Christ. Now, let me give you an example of this not working. Consider Matthew chapter 26, beginning at verse 36. This is the story of Jesus at Gethsemane. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again, a second time, and praying, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done. Again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again, and he went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Here we have a distinction between understanding walking in the power of the Spirit and the limitation of willpower. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and the only way self-control is raised up within us is if we're walking hand in hand in the Spirit. If we don't do that, then all we're doing is relying on willpower, and willpower doesn't last that very long. We all know that. But when you are in the Spirit, I'm talking about being in prayer. I'm talking about being in the Bible study. I'm talking about doing your daily devotional. I'm talking about your own worship times with the Lord. The more those things are floating through our minds, the more we have the presence of self-control. To the degree that we don't, we lack it. And many times we're making deals with the flesh every single moment of the day. The disciples were struggling to keep awake, and Jesus directed them to the Spirit. The flesh, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In the Spirit, we do have the strength. John 15, verse 5, Jesus speaking, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. Now think with me for a moment. What areas of your life do you see repeated failure? Those areas that are known as failures are areas that really, 9 times out of 10, probably 9.5, are not submitted to Christ. I mean, we're not thinking about Christ at those moments. In fact, when we submit ourselves to whatever those fleshly desires are, we're not thinking about Him at all. I mean, if you could slow the process down in your mind, You're getting it down to a split second. We're making a decision. I want to go this way instead of that way. Beware of the flesh. Listen to these texts. Paul to Corinth, first letter, chapter 9. But I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. I discipline my body, he remarks. James chapter 1, verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Again, the Apostle Peter, first letter, chapter 2. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers, abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Again, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Keep in mind here that these desires reside in our hearts. This is an internal war within each one of us. The flesh always wants to do opposite of the spirit. There's never a time of compliance. There is an overlap here too between the fruit of self-control and the cross itself. Chapter 9, verse 23 of the Gospel of Luke, and he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Of course, there is a death component to a walk in the Spirit. The idea, though, is that the more we die to ourselves, the more the Spirit is alive within us. The powers of darkness sit on our shoulders and try to berate us with the thoughts of, oh, it's just another death. There's just something else to give up, something else that you really want. It has to be laid aside. And not focusing on the joy that comes into one's life by knowing that you're submitted to Christ and walking hand in hand with Him. We are never more stronger than we recognize how weak we are apart from the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Self-control equates to a dying to the flesh, which happens at the cross. Now, it's interesting here that the word self-control that's used in Galatians chapter 5, in the original language, the word means moderation or temperance. There is a second term that's also used in the New Testament. The idea here is sensible or sober-minded. And you can see how both of those flow together. Moderation, temperance, sensible or sober-minded. Somehow we've got to get to the idea that as a Christian, there's a sense here that I need to honor God with my body as well. And God made us to enjoy sensual pleasures. Let me say that again. God made us to enjoy sensual pleasures. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9. Out of the ground the Lord God caused to grow every tree that is pleasing to the sight and good for food. Those were good things. The sensual parts of our lives are those parts that we feel, we sense them. Again, 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Enjoying things in this life is not a bad thing, but there needs to be a moderation, or if we were talking about a gasoline motor, it's a governor on it that modulates it. Sin abuses the senses. Bridges puts it this way. He says, because our desires have been corrupted, those things which God intended for us to use and enjoy have a tendency to become our masters. I'm thinking here of masters over a slave. We end up being a slave to those things. We're compelled to do them. We do the bidding of the master instead of to Christ. Now let's stop and think for a moment. Let's start running it through our minds. What areas in your life are passing across the screen of your mind right now where you can see there's little self-control in these areas? What are they? Think about it. We all have them. These areas that seem to run roughshod over our lives. The more we are walking in the Spirit, the more the modulation takes place. We were going to say that, and then we hold back. We were going to watch that, but we don't. It is self-control that affects that. Note Paul's admonition here to Corinth in the first letter, chapter 6. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. I will not be mastered by anything. Now, here are three areas to be watchful over. Gluttony, food and drink. Again, I think of Catherine Bates' wisdom and putting this in regarding self-control, and here we are in the United States now with an obesity epidemic. Unbelievable the amount of pressure this is going to put on the healthcare system now and in the years to come. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I know myself, I can easily overindulge in the food area, and this is especially true if I've already consumed many calories. I think to myself, well, I'm already there, might as well keep going. Laziness. Laziness. Now, this catches most little odd. Most Christians do not think of themselves as lazy. Titus chapter 1, verse 12, one of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy, and gluttons. Okay, Christians typically do not think of themselves that way. They work hard, they keep up their houses, but I'm thinking here of spiritual disciplines. In the area of spiritual disciplines, there's often a problem. They are not in prayer. They are not Bible reading. They are not involved in service. And they're reluctant to be connected for fellowship. We can be very lazy. Very lazy. And it's amazing how we will pride ourselves in one area of my life. Oh, look at the way I keep up my home. Look at the way I keep up my finances. But in the things that really matter, that govern the rest of my life, very lazy. Thirdly, another area to keep in mind is that of sexual self-control. This is an area that affects the body and the mind. In our ubiquitous pornographic age, the need for self-control could not be higher. I think it's Rhonda Haas who coined the word pornified. When we talk about our culture, it's pornified. It's everywhere. It's ubiquitous. The scripture is clear, though, about this. Hebrews 13, verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. There should not be anything that infringes on a godly view of what the marriage bed should be between a husband and a wife. Yet in our age, sex has become a sport. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says this, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in lustful passion, like the Gentiles who do not know God." I mean, everything's about lustful passion today. Matthew 5, verse 28, "But I say to everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And all the Covenant Eyes employees know Job 31, verse 1, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" Think about Job's culture versus our culture today. Probably in a lot of ways, it wasn't that different. There needs to be control here. And also in the area of our emotions, an uncontrolled temper can lead to all sorts of sin. And what a change this would make in our families alone. Proverbs 16, verse 32, He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Resentment, bitterness, self-pity are all the result of a lack of self-control. One writer that I was reading in preparation for this message called it spiritual cancer. And spiritual cancer leads to the mouth saying things that shouldn't be said. But even before that, it leads to the mind thinking things that shouldn't be thought. Here are some questions that I'd like you to ponder as we think about the fruit of self-control and closing out this series. All of these fruits are supposed to be growing in our lives. You cannot pick and choose on them. It's not best out of seven here, or best out of three. You have to have all of these things that are growing, and they need to be an area of prayer if you see that they're not. When recently have you needed each of these, and how did each play a role in the situation? Sound judgment, where you held yourself back and you began to think about things beforehand and not making a rash decision, where there was inner strength. Again, in what areas of self-control are you most vulnerable? For you, gluttony, sexual immorality, laziness towards spiritual things, sexually impure thoughts. How about envy, greed, selfish ambition? What about resentment? What about outbursts of temper? How about self-pity? Why is it important to flee sources of temptation and guard our eyes and our ears? What I have found in the sin patterns in my own life, I'm at my best, it seems, when I'm trusting self-control to not allow me to be in a compromised situation. Once I'm in the compromised situation, to use the powers of the flesh to try to control it at that point are very weak. To put it in this illustration, if someone is an alcoholic, and someone comes up to them and says they need an apartment, you got one, but it's above a bar. The alcoholic is going to be in a better position to say, that's not the best place for me to be. I need to be in a different location. Then to get in above that bar, have this apartment, and then be fighting this temptation all the time. Well, gee, it's 10:30. I still could catch a drink tonight before I go to bed. Here's a scripture to think about as we close. Paul to Philippi, chapter 4. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Seriously? If I was doing that throughout the day, the levels of self-control in my own life would be greater because I'm walking in the Spirit. If you don't have that, all you're relying on is willpower, and willpower is not enough. So as we close out this series, let's think for a moment in a pause about areas that the Lord Jesus wants to transform in our own lives. Join me in a quiet thought for a moment.